I'm going to read in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 12. Trust in your Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. Think about him in all your ways, and he will guide you on the right path. Don't consider yourself to be wise. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This will be healing for your body and strengthening for your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of the entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. Do not despise the Lord's instructions, my son, and do not loathe his discipline. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, just as the father, the son he delights in. My Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for this community that I get to live in. God, I feel so blessed. God, I feel so blessed that you allow me to have this First Baptist as my church. God, thank you for the country that we're in. God, I pray over Randy today as he leads us and God, give him the words. All this I thank you for and I ask you for in Jesus' holy name.
Please turn the lights on before he throws it.
You've never played in the dark?
I have. I just didn't trust your throwing.
Okay.
Seriously.
Y'all got any lights, man?
There we go. All right. Now, fire it in here, Brent. Thank you, sir. Thank you for reading. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, verses all of us we know. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He will make your path straight. When I was a youth pastor, one of the things I got the opportunity to do when I lived in Ardmore, I started out coaching eighth grade football. They asked me if I'd be a volunteer coach, and I knew a little bit about it, but not a whole lot. But eventually, after I coached with them, I guess they figured out I was an okay guy, and they eventually asked me if I'd move up and help them coach in the high school and coach baseball. You know that baseball is my first love from sporting events and sporting activities. And well, I remember when I was working with the Ardmore High School team, one of the things about baseball is the nuances of baseball. Things change by each pitch. It's different what the game is going to do or what might happen if it's a 0-2 count versus if it's a one ball and two strike counter, a 3-0 count versus a 3-1 counter, all kinds of different things. And for us, one of the things that we used to teach our guys, certainly as an infielder, there's a way that you field a ball. If you play first base, second base, shortstop, or third base, there's a way that you field a baseball. But in the outfield, it's a little different. And this is the way we taught them when I helped them coach over at Ardmore. If there was nobody on base and a ball was hit in the outfield that was not obviously a fly ball, but one that was either bouncing or one that was on the ground, if nobody was on base, we wanted you to field it like this, down on one knee right here. Okay? If there was somebody on first base, we wanted you to field it like this. Now, if there's somebody on second base or third base, we wanted you to field it like this. And all three of those, the reason for that was, if there's nobody on base, the number one thing we want you to do is stop the ball. Do not let it by you. Because they're probably not going to get to second base if you just field it clean. If they're on first base, we'd like you to not field it down on your knees so that you're ready to throw. But that way, when you field it, you can come up and they're not going to be able to score. They're not going to go from first to home. But now, if they're on second or they're on third, there's a chance with a base hit to the outfield, they're going to score. And you better come up ready to throw the ball, because the fact is, it's easier to score from third than it is from second. And it's easier to score from second than it is to score from first. But the key is, you got to get on base. But the truth is, the best case scenario, the best option you have to score is not somebody on first or somebody on second or somebody on third, but if the bases are loaded, you got somebody at every base. How do we load the bases in our lives so that we prepare for home? How is it that we do that? Most all of us know the Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but those verses that follow after that are kind of new to us. We've been talking about on deck, how the guy on deck sets the stage and affects the game even though he's not in the game. I want us to look at those following about six verses this morning. If I think of them in terms of bases, I would say first base. How do we set the bases? How do we load the bases that we are prepared for home? Number one is humility. Listen to this in verses 7 and 8. Don't consider yourself to be wise. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. This will be healing for your body and strengthening for your bones. It says, don't consider yourself to be wise. Consider, just think about it. That's what consider means. Would you just think about it? So you know what don't consider means? Don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. Don't ever even entertain the idea that you are pretty wise. Don't consider yourself to be wise. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 21 says, woe to those who are wise in their own opinion and clever in their own sight. Always it's interesting when the scriptures start out a place, a Bible verse with woe. W-O-E, not W-H-O-A. But when you see W-O-E, you should W-H-O-A. Right? The greatest hindrance to wisdom is if you think you already have it. Have you ever tried to teach somebody that something they think they already know? It's pretty easy to teach somebody who don't know what you're teaching them, and they realize they don't know it, and they'd like to know it. But if they think they know it, it's really a difficult thing. Matthew Henry said, there is not a greater enemy to the power of religion and the fear of God in the heart than conceitedness of our own wisdom. I find that to be the truth as I share the gospel with people. People who are pretty impressed with themselves don't understand a need for God. It says, not only does it say don't consider yourself to be wise, but it says fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Now, not only is that a good Bible verse, but that certainly is a good life motto and a great life practice. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Have respect for the Lord. Be aware of the Lord's greatness and the Lord's blessing and the Lord's possible judgment. That's what fear means, all of those things. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. The truth is, most of us, our struggle with evil is that we want to stand and continue to look at it. We want to stand real close. You ever play a game with a lion? If we play a game with a lion, most of us will play right next to the line, whether you're in or out, safe or not, we stand right on the line, and we kind of do life the same way. If we know that's dangerous right over there, most of us want to stand right here and look real close. But the Bible says don't stand close and don't look at it. The Bible says turn away from it so that you're not even aware of it. Some of us, the reason that we struggle so often with sin in our lives is because we're always focused on it and looking right at it. The Bible says, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Job 20:28 says, he said to mankind, the fear of the Lord is this, wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. You got a better shot if you'll turn your back on whatever it is you're struggling with rather than continue to focus on it and look at it and stay right close. You know, I always think about it with a rattlesnake when you think about proximity. Having grown up in western Oklahoma and been around rattlesnakes, did you realize that if you're within 3 foot of a 4 foot rattlesnake, you're in a bad place? But if you're 6 feet from a 4 foot rattlesnake, you can turn your back to it. It can't bite you unless it gets closer. Just stay away. Keep your distance. Turn your back. It says this will be healing for your body. It's interesting. If you look at the word that's healing for your body, if some of you have a King James Version, it will say for it, the word for body is navel. Belly button. Why? Because not only is that the middle, but that's the guts. When we get nerve-wracked, what's the part that gets us? When we're involved in things we shouldn't be involved in, what's the thing that gets us? When we're looking at things we shouldn't be looking at, what's the thing that gets us? When we're thinking about things we shouldn't be thinking about, what's the thing that gets us? It says, turn away from evil and this will be healing for your body, and it says strengthening for your bones. The idea of bones here is the marrow. You know, it's the marrow in your bones that give them moisture. Do you realize if your bones don't have moisture, that's a problem? When something doesn't have moisture, what do we say? We say it's brittle, right? Do you realize the strength of your bones is the perfect measurement, the perfect ratio of stiffness and flexibility? It's the stiffness of the bone and the flexibility, the moisture of the marrow that really makes your bones great. If they were too wet, you would be a glob. And if they're too dry, you'll always be in pain because something will be broken. It's a perfect measure. It says if we will fear the Lord and turn away from evil, it will be healing for our body and strengthening for our bones. And why is it that it's so significant? Because it is an example of humility in our lives. Don't consider yourself to be wise. Don't think you can handle it. Just fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It'll be healing for your body and strengthening for your bones. First base. Second base is verses 9 and 10. Says this, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. Second base is honor. So the first thing it says is honor. For us, when it says honor the Lord with your possessions, in the King James Version, it says with your substance. When I was thinking about substance, really substance, when we think our possessions, we think stuff we have. But when you think substance, you not only have to think what you have, but who you are. Because it's not just the stuff we have, and it's not just who you are. It's both what you have and who you are that gives substance. W.F. Adney in the pulpit commentary that I like to read, he said this. He said, our religion is a mockery unless it affects the way in which we spend our money as well as all other concerns of life. You know what he's saying? He's saying that if your religious beliefs don't impact who you are and what you do with what you have, it really isn't that serious to you. Now, we all hear the money and think, oh, well, I got to write checks. No, no, no. What he said was it should affect every area of your life. It should affect you from the time you get up till the time you go to sleep and while you sleep. It says, and with the first produce of your entire harvest, the provisions and the blessings, not just what God provides that you need, but God provides the over and above. The King James says, all thine increase. That means everything you have that you didn't start with, which is what? Everything you have. Because all of us started with nothing. And with the first produce, your first fruits, this idea of first fruits, it gives forth the idea that not only it's the first part of your harvest, but not only is it the first part of your harvest, but it's the best of your harvest, the best of your provisions and your blessings. It gives the idea of quantity and quality. We must honor God with our body, with our mind, and with our spirit, but we must also honor God with our estate, with what we have. Then your barns will be completely filled. I want to read you a couple of verses I think that are interesting when we think in terms of then your barns will be completely filled. If you want to follow along, you certainly can. It's Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14. If you want to write it down, it's Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14. If it helps you, it's page 240. It says this, now if you faithfully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all his commands I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will put you far above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come and overtake you because you obey the Lord your God. Hey, I'm just going to tell you, here's an idea for you. The Bible says if you'll obey God, he'll add to you. Verse 3, you will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. Your descendants will be blessed, and your land's produce and the offspring of your livestock, including the young of your herds and the newborn of your flocks. Your basket and kneading bowl will be blessed. You'll be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will cause the enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will march out against you from one direction, but flee from you in seven directions. The Lord will grant you a blessing on your storehouses and on everything you do. He will bless you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he swore to you, and if you obey the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by Yahweh's name, and they will stand in awe of you. The Lord will make you prosper abundantly with children, the offspring of your livestock, and the land's produce, and the land the Lord swore to give to your fathers, swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his abundant storehouse, the sky, to give your land rain in its season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You will only move upward and never downward if you listen to the Lord your God's command I am giving you today and are careful to follow them. Do not turn aside to the right or the left from all the things I am commanding you today, and do not go after other gods to worship them. I don't know about you, but the part that really jumps out to me, I like the part that says you'll be blessed when you come in, and you'll be blessed when you go out. That's pretty definitive. But my favorite part is the part that says you'll be blessed in the city and you'll be blessed in the country. Now, I'm a country boy, and I'm glad to know that God included us in my favorite place, the country. But I also know that when I visit the city, he will bless me there too, if I will just be obedient. If you would, flip over with me to Malachi chapter 3, it's the easiest way to find it is go to Matthew in the New Testament and go back one book. It's the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. Verses 7 through 12 says this, "Since the days of your father you have turned from my statutes, you have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you ask, how can we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. And you ask, how do we rob you? By not making the payments of tenths and the contributions. You are suffering under a curse. Yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of hosts." Listen to this. That's the part of Malachi that we always read, that we always preach, and that we always remember. But I want you to hear the last part of Malachi 3. "Test me in this way, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not ruin the produce of your land, and your vine in your field will not fail to produce fruit, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." Did you catch that? When we are obedient to God, God blesses. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not preaching a health and wealth to you. I'm preaching to you the fact that when you be obedient, God will give you the strength and God will provide what you need, even in the tough times. But I do believe you can also believe what the scripture says, that God says, "I will bless you in the city and I will bless you in the country. I will bless you when you go out and I will bless you when you come in." I think you can believe that too. It's in there, and I think you can believe it all. Why do you think God put that in the Bible three times? I always tell you there's only one reason somebody repeats themselves. They've either run out of things to say or they're trying to make a point. And God didn't do it two times. God repeated his repeat three times to say, if you will be obedient, if you will honor me with all you have and all you are, I have blessings for you. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with wine. When you think about wine and you think about how they used to make wine, and there was two parts to the wine press. Now, we've gotten really fancy and we've gotten technological and all of those kind of things in our world, but in the old world, in the ancient world, there was really just two pieces of machinery. Really, there were three pieces of machinery for grapes and juice and wine, how they made it. There was one tub that you poured all the grapes in. And then there was one tub, one trough, one tub that you caught the juice in. It was a two-tub operation and a one person. But God blessed it. Now you think about that for a second. Wine and how significant it is in our world. And the origin of it, the way it was made, was with two tubs and 2 feet. Pretty simple. But it said God would bless all of it. That he would make your vats overflow. Not just full. It's important that you catch that. He didn't say, I will fill your vats. He said, I will overflow your vats with new wine. God says, if you will be obedient, I'll be faithful. If you'll do your part, I'll do mine. Not always is our blessing a financial gain. Now, as Americans, we always think if God blesses you, it's with money. Sometimes it's the joy of faithful obedience and the blessing of having the opportunity to be benevolent and helping others. And sometimes it's simply a smile on the face of God. Do you ever stop and think about the fact that the way that you act or the things you do or what you give puts a smile on the face of God? Third base, verses 11 and 12, it says, do not despise the Lord's instruction, my son, and do not loathe his discipline. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, just as a father, the son, he delights in. If I were going to pick a word for third base, I would say it's this. I would say it's submission. You might say, now, how do you get that? Well, look what it says first. It says, do not despise the Lord's instruction. Most of the time when we despise someone's instruction, it's because we've not submitted to them. We resent the fact that they're telling us something. Resentment is born out of a lack of submission. Because the truth is, you can learn from anyone, correct? All someone has to know in order to teach you something is one thing you don't know. That means if you're 80, you can learn from somebody that's 6. That means if you're 14, you can learn from somebody that's 80. That means if you're 17, you can learn from somebody that's 12. We all can learn from we all. Do not despise the Lord's instruction, but listen. And then it says, do not loathe his discipline. Loathe gives this idea of sickness. The word translated is out of a word that we would translate as vomit. Do not loathe. Do not be sick in your gut because the Lord wants to discipline you. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. You see, for us, when we think in terms of the fact of Lord disciplining us, we always think that discipline and punishment are synonymous, and they're not always synonymous. Sometimes discipline and punishment are synonymous, but not always. I am thankful that I've had people discipline me in life and teach me to do certain things. I didn't like it at the time, but I'm glad that at times my dad punished me. Isn't it interesting in the present how we don't like punishment, but in the future we look back and go, yeah, I'm thankful for it. It's painful in the present. But remember this, discipline and punishment are not always synonymous. It says, for the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. When you think in terms of discipline as punishment, I think in terms of a rod. Now, not really a rod. My dad used a belt. If somebody this morning had a belt on and you unbuckled it and just winged it through your belt loops, I might get the nervous shakes up here, even though I'm 51. I remember that sound. Punishment that gives the idea of a rod. But discipline also gives the idea of a pruning. You know, you got to cut some limbs off a branch, off of a vine, if you want it to bear more fruit. If you'll cut some of the limbs off, it'll bear more fruit. And don't lose sight of the big picture. The big picture is more fruit, not more branches. The key is more fruit. And how do you get more fruit? To trim branches. Discipline certainly involves at times a rod, but sometimes discipline involves a pruning knife. It's a good thing. It says, just as a father, the son he delights in. The Lord's instruction and discipline is for the purpose of improvement, not punishment. There's due time. Punishment is coming. But for us as Christ followers, it's about rewards and blessings if we will be punishment. Matthew Henry said, it is folly to contend with a sovereign God who is also omnipotent. How many of us, when it comes to discipline, instruction of the Lord, we want to fight against it? We want to resist it? Matthew Henry said, it is folly to contend, to fight against a sovereign God who is also omnipotent. It's crazy to fight against the discipline of a God who is all-powerful and all-knowing. He can do anything he wants, and he has the power to do it. It doesn't make a lot of sense to fight against him. Just submit. So it all comes down to this. Me being a baseball guy, I thought it fits well. You would all recognize that as a baseball diamond. When we think of first base, what did we think of? We think of humility. When we think of second base, we think of honor. When we think of third base, we think of submission. That's our three bases. The bases are full. The bases are loaded. If we can get honor and humility and submission. If we can get those three right, we got a good chance of making it home. And God being pleased. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, 9 and 10, 11 and 12. But the verses we know are 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. You know, here's what I love about it. Can y'all just dim those lights down so they can see this real good? I want them to catch this. Because I think this is the thing that I love about the Bible, and this is the thing that I love about studying the Bible, is when God puts the pieces together. Remember, humility, honor, submission. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart sure seems to give the idea of humility, that he knows better than I do. Lean not on thine own understanding. That certainly lends itself to me to honor. That God has a plan, and his plan is better than ours, and we're going to honor him no matter what. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Submission. Not your ways, not my ways, not our ways, but his ways. The object is to get home and put a point on the board. And he will direct your paths. I think it's righteousness. You see, when we understand humility and honor and submission, the score is that we're righteous. And when we are righteous, he is glorified. And that is our reason for playing the game. That's why he put us here. Humility, honor, submission, righteousness. It won't surprise you that I would say this, but for me, I think righteousness is important because the Bible gives us a promise, and what it says is the prayers of the righteous availeth much. Bring forth much fruit. That's the key. Load the bases of your life with humility, honor, and submission. Righteousness will take care of itself. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that so many of us have heard lessons taught over it and sermons preached over it a good part of our lives and vacation Bible school and Sunday school and so many different things. But Lord, I thank you for verses 7 through 12 that just are on deck and give greater support to this idea of us being righteous. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here today that's struggling in one of those areas, that today they would exercise humility, that they would give you honor, or that today they would quit fighting the battle and just submit to your will for their life. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here that don't know you as their Lord and Savior, that this would be the day that they take the peace that Ray Allen shared earlier, that it's not worth the fight. Just surrender and have peace. I pray that for each one of us today, you'd help us to be faithful. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.